These are the words of the Lord. Please give attention to the reading of His holy word. All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourselves and we will listen, but let not God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of Him may remain with you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'You yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. You shall not make other gods besides me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves. You shall make an altar of earth for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen, in every place where I cause my name to be remembered. I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stone for me, you shall not build it of cut stones, for if you wield your tool on it, you will profane it. And you shall not go up by steps to my altar, so that your nakedness will not be exposed on it.'" And God's people said, Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. And would you pray with me, please? Father God, we thank you for the holy display of your very character, display in power and holiness and great glory. Father, we are in awe, as we know the people of Israel were. Would you teach us, Lord, to love you, but to fear you and to see you as you are. Pray that we would be holy people set apart, that you've called us for the same purpose. We pray that we would be holy as you are holy. So help us in that this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you remember a time in your life where you were afraid? I mean, really afraid. Might be something minor, like you were going to ask someone out for a date or propose. Or maybe it was before your wedding. If you were an athlete, maybe it was before a wrestling match. Maybe you were in combat. That was fearful. Maybe you were awaiting test results from a biopsy. Or it was the morning that you showed up for surgery. There are many ways in which fear oftentimes grips us when we get bad news, when we get unsettling news, when we lose finances or health or relationships or safety. And we're sometimes very, very much afraid. What did that get for you? What did it achieve? Didn't have a purpose. What does fear accomplish? What's the use of it in our lives? Our text this morning describes the people of Israel with great fear at a display of God. We have just finished the Ten Commandments, but remember chapter 19, the context of this. God appears to the people. They are at the foot of the mountain, and there are earthquakes, and the mountain is quaking like a furnace, and there is a smoke going up to heaven, and there is lightning and thunder, and there is a trumpet sound and the voice of God, and the people are just trembling then. This great display, these pyrotechnics of the power and the glory of God. That is what happened before the Ten Commandments were given, and then the Ten Commandments were indeed given. And our text this morning shows what happened after that or simultaneously with it. As we have just read, I think the words to the old hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy," are fitting here. One of the verses says, "Holy, holy, holy, though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. Only thou art holy, there is none besides thee, perfect in power, in love, and purity." That is the display of God's glory and God's holiness that he gave to his people. The words glory and the words holy are not found in the passage, but that is indeed what we see here, the power and the glory of God. So what was true for them when they witnessed this is true for us as well, and that is that we cannot approach God because of our sin. We can't come to a holy God because we're sinful. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know the passage in the New Testament. We cannot approach God because of the sin in our lives. Verse 18 and verse 19 say this: all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, all of these incredible things. And when the people saw it, they trembled and they stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we'll listen. But let not God speak to us, or we will die." We know from the book of Deuteronomy that they actually heard the Ten Commandments being given. And this is their response. There is this continual thunder and lightning. They hear the voice of God. He gave his commands to them. And what was their response? Uh-oh. We haven't done that. We can't do that. We will never keep those commands fully. We're in trouble. Because the display is a display of judgment. Later on in the scriptures, when the Lord comes back, this is all the language of judgment when God returns to judge the world. God's glory and his holiness are depicted in this power that produces terror in the hearts of these people. So we cannot, as sinful people, approach the holiness of God. There is a certain dread in knowing that your life is in physical danger, but there's a greater dread in knowing that your soul is in peril. And both were true of them. They feared for their physical safety as well as their souls. They recognize that they have not kept, nor can they keep, the commands that have just been given. And their inclination to shrink back is the right thing to do. We need to just kind of slowly back away from God because they're afraid that he's going to break forth upon them. And their inclination to ask for someone to speak on their behalf is correct as well. And so we see Moses as a mediator, and we'll speak more of that later. I think their response to the Ten Commandments, probably a lot like ours the last 10 weeks. As I know we've talked about it in our life group and I've heard people's comments. Most of people's comments have been, this is heavy stuff. There's a weightiness to these 10 commandments that I didn't realize before. That these are not just 10 little suggestions that God gives. These are holy commands and they're more complex than I ever would have dreamed, and I've heard many, many people talk about that. This has been a weighty series these last 10 weeks, talking about God's commands to his people. So on one hand, we can understand what they're going through, but they also were getting it all at once, like drinking out of a fire hose, and they saw the pyrotechnics, they saw the smoking mountain, they heard the blasting trumpet, they saw the lightning and the earthquakes and all of that, and so it was an even greater sense of weightiness that they had. But I think we can appreciate that, having gone through 10 weeks of 10 commandments. God's holiness reveals our sin and thus our need for mercy. When we look at the holiness of God, we look at ourselves next to that and we see that we're dirty. We see that we fall short. And the only response is, I need mercy because there's no way I can keep the Ten Commandments. I need God's compassion. I need God to understand my plight, my frame, that I'm but dust. I need God to understand that I have lost my way, and I need him to show compassion to me, as we all do. And his holiness reveals that in our lives, that we need his mercy. And we get it. We receive it. In fact, this whole passage is all foreshadowing the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is holy and He's a judge, and all people fall short of the glory of God. And God must judge sin. But God sends a mediator, and the mediator here in our passage is Moses, but God sends a mediator, that is Jesus Christ, to take the penalty for our sin. And so this whole passage foreshadows what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And God's holiness shows us our sin and we need mercy. Also, God's purpose in this sphere is our holiness. His holiness, when we see it properly, when we see God's holiness, the purpose of us seeing that is for us to be holy. Read the next book of the Bible, Leviticus. You shall be holy, for I am holy. You shall be holy, for I am holy. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. That refrain is over and over and over again. God is God who wants us to live lives of holiness, and His holiness causes us to fear Him properly, but that fear is for the purpose of our holiness. Look at verse 20. Moses then said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of Him may remain with you so that you may not sin." Notice the bit of irony, the play on words here. Don't be afraid. God wants you to be afraid. Wait, what? Do not fear. Moses is allaying the fears of the people that God is going to kill them. Don't let God speak to us or He's going to kill us. He said, don't be afraid of that. God's not going to kill you. God did not come to redeem His people to kill them. He did not bring the Ten Commandments to you just so that He might slay you in the desert. Don't be afraid of that. God has come. He is present with you in power and in glory, and He has come for this purpose, to test you, to prove you, to make in you to bring about in you a holy, godly fear, and that fear of taking God seriously and recognizing this is serious stuff. God is serious about holiness. God is serious about His commandments. God is serious about everything, and therefore that fear, that proper understanding of His holiness, leads us to fear God and leads us to be holy, to live holy lives. See, His purpose in all of this was not to judge His people for their sin. He didn't come to give them this law just to kill them. God did not come to destroy His people, but He came to redeem them. And remember the purpose back in chapter 19, that they would be a holy nation, to make them His people, that they would be His possession, that they would be a kingdom of priests. True for us in the New Testament as well. And thus, a holy people who are unique and who are different from the surrounding nations, they're not supposed to be like the Egyptians, and they're not supposed to be like the nations that God is going to dispossess when they go into the land. The idea of holy means set apart, unique, different, set apart from sin. And as God is all of those things, He calls His people to be that way as well. We're not supposed to be like other people. We're not supposed to be like the surrounding nations. Everything that follows in Exodus and in the book of Leviticus, He says, you're not supposed to dress like them. You're not supposed to eat like them. You're not supposed to talk like them. You're not supposed to worship like them. You are not to be like them. He says, you are to be like Me, for I am holy. You shall be holy. That's why He gave the law. That is the purpose of this holy fear, is that we would become holy people. So see, you see, a proper fear of God, taking Him seriously, taking Him at His word, proper fear of God results in obedience. Proper fear of God results in holy living, that we understand that we are to live in a certain way that is different from other people. It's true for them, and it's true for us as well. You see, the purpose of the law, all of it, not just the Ten Commandments, was to reveal sin. The purpose of the law was to show them their need for mercy. The purpose of the law was, yes, to be a code of conduct, but the purpose of the law was never a means of salvation. It was never a means by which we could approach God and be accepted by Him. That's only by His mercy and by His grace. So we can't approach Him because of our sin, but can we approach Him? Yes. We see this in verse 21. We can approach God, a holy God, through His mediator. There has to be mediation through His mediator. And verse 21 says, "So the people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick cloud where God was." Interesting sentence. The people stand at a distance. That's on one end of the sentence. At the other end of the sentence is this: God is in a thick cloud. In the middle of the sentence is Moses is closing the gap. Moses is the mediator. Moses is the one who speaks on behalf of God's people who are sinful. Moses is the one whom God has chosen to be a mediator. By the way, the language, when it says Moses approached the thick cloud where God was, does not mean that God was only there in the cloud. We know that God is everywhere. But that statement and the one in verse 22 where he said, we'll see in a minute, where he said, "I spoke to you from heaven," we see oftentimes in the scriptures, even though God is everywhere, yes, He is in the heaven of heavens, but sometimes He makes His presence known in a very localized way. And it's always with some great manifestation of power, and so that people can understand that He is here right now with us. Because we cannot come near the holy presence of God, there is the necessity for someone to bridge the gap for us, a go-between. This mediator is always God's choosing, and throughout the scriptures there's only one mediator at a time. And this Hebrew expression of Moses approaching the Lord in the Hebrew text is such that it says this, that the Lord caused Moses to approach Him. It is the Lord who has chosen Moses. He is the one who initiates contact with His people. He is the one who is seeking us out. He is the one who is drawing near to us. And Moses, of course, is the foreshadowing of another mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one mediator between God and people. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6 say this: "For there is one God," not many gods, "and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." One mediator between God and us, Christ Jesus. When it says the man Christ Jesus, because it was in His humanity that He was the sacrifice for sin. He became one of us. He stood in our place so that He might be the appropriate mediator for us to come to the Father. John 14, 6. You know it. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." There is only one way. There are not many paths that lead to heaven. There are not many people that can get you there. There is only one person. It is Christ Jesus. He is the only way that we can come to God the Father, because God is holy. We are sinful. Jesus was holy, took our sacrifice. Therefore, we can approach Him. God's plan has always included a way for us to come to Him. Moses was the mediator, but he was a mediator of a temporary kind. Christ is the final mediator who he's in this perfect role, because as it says in Ephesians 3, we now have boldness and confident access to the Father. We can come to Him boldly now through Jesus Christ. Or Hebrews 4:14, you know the passage. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, the sinless sacrifice. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. In Exodus, God's people were shrinking back. They didn't have boldness and access. They didn't have a way. They feared God. They feared His punishment. But that punishment has been meted out on His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can come boldly and we can come to Him and we have access and fellowship with Him. So we come through the mediator that God has provided, His Son. But also we can approach God through proper worship. We can approach God through proper worship. The word worship is not used in the passage, but the language of worship is. And we can approach God through proper worship, and God gives these instructions regarding worship, beginning in verse 22. The Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. You shall not make other gods besides me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves." Now, this is not just a reiteration of the first and second commandments, because what follows is that God is instituting this the formal ceremonial worship of the nation of Israel. And between verse 22 and the end of chapter 23, he's going to talk about that worship and the various expansion of the law. So verse 22 begins a whole new section. But he's saying, this is how you can worship me. And he begins by saying, when he talks about foreign God, talks about not making idols, he is reiterating, you're not to worship like the Egyptians do. You're not to worship like the surrounding nations do. You are to worship me alone. We see in these verses God's instructions on how to worship him. Notice he says, you shall not make idols, false gods, for yourselves. Shows again the motive behind idolatry. The motive behind idolatry is not to glorify God. It's about me. I want a God for me. I want a God that meets my needs. That's why we can worship all sorts of things today. We can worship sports. We can worship people. We can worship leisure time, technology, and whatever it may be, because that's it does something for us. Worship is not about me. Worship is about God. We saw last week that greed and coveting, these selfish desires, are called idolatry. And also we see in our 21st century evangelical Christianity, the idea of consumeristic worship, that the church has adopted this idea that we need to give to people what they want. Churches have viewed church growth through the lens of consumerism. What must we do to draw more people? What do they need? What do they want? Let's find out what they want and let's just give it to them. And the result is we have got this consumeristic attitude amongst Christians, and they view the church as, this is a place where I go to get something. The music that I want. The sermon that I want, it's got to have humor, it's got to be uplifting, I want to leave happy, I don't want to be convicted. I heard someone say a few years ago, if you have a hot band and a pastor who can tell jokes, you can plant a church anywhere in the United States. It's true. People want the right building, the right programs for their kids and for their teens. These are important. But our number one reason to go to church should never be any of these things. It should be Him. It should always be Him. It is about Him. It is not about us. Worship is about Him. Worship is for Him. Worship is through Him. He alone, in the end, is what we end up with worship. We end up with Him, with God, which is to say, His glory. All that we do is to be for His glory. You know what the happy result is? The happy result is when we have the right focus, we're not worshiping for ourselves, The happy result is we are blessed by the music. We do enjoy the sermon. We do enjoy fellowship and the building and the programs and all those things that are for our children. But our goal, our first and foremost goal, must not be for ourselves, but for Him alone, because that is what worship is all about. You see, God's desire for you, for all of us, is to be with us and to bless us. That's His desire. Yeah, we should have that desire, but you see in the text, in verse 24, this is His desire for us. It's phenomenal when you think about it. This is what God wants in worship. Verse 24, "You shall make an altar of earth for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you." They're to make an altar out of earth. We'll talk about that in a little bit, but it's an altar out of dirt. They're not supposed to build an altar. It's an altar made out of dirt. And on it, they were to offer their sacrifices of burnt offerings and peace offerings, the sheep and their oxen. A burnt offering oftentimes was an offering of an animal. The whole thing, they would kill the animal, and then the whole thing was burnt up. It was a sacrifice for sin. Peace offerings, an animal was put to death, and they put part of it on the fire, the rest of it. You know what they did with it? They cooked it and they ate it together. A way to say thank you, God, for our continued blessings. It was a thanksgiving offering. It was a fellowship offering where God's people would get together and they would share this meal, and it would oftentimes be a meal of thanksgiving and praise, and they would come with this offering to say, this is something that God did for me. He delivered me. He answered my prayers. I am in fellowship with Him. And so these are the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, and they are to be offered on an altar of dirt. Think about this. Where are they right now? They're in the desert. He's going to give instructions in the following chapters about how to build the tabernacle. In the Holy of Holies, there was not an altar in there. They were not supposed to build an altar that they would take with them everywhere they went, because the altar would be right when they came into the inside of the tabernacle. The first thing that they came to was an altar. The first thing that happened was sacrifice. Before you can go any further into the place of worship, sacrifice must take place. Sin must take place, must be taken care of. Then you can go into the Holy of Holies. And whenever they moved the tent, they probably put out the fire, and they built a new altar wherever they went when God caused His name to remember. Notice what He says. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and I will bless you. And this, you see, is God accepting His people. It's one thing for us to say, I want to approach God. It's all about Him enfolding us and Him accepting us and Him pursuing us. God's purpose is blessing His people through His presence in worship, wherever He causes His name to be known. Remember the name of the Lord, how big of an issue this is in the book of Exodus. And the name of Yahweh, way back in Exodus chapter 3, Moses said, who are you? I don't even know who you are. My name is Yahweh. I am who I am. He is eternal. He is self-existent. He is holy. He is all-powerful. And so wherever the name of the Lord is proclaimed, everything is spoken about Him, and thus He is glorified. But notice, who is initiating it? He is the one who is doing that. God is initiating the worship. Even though they're called to do certain things, God is still making it very clear to His people that He is coming to them, and it's not the other way around. He is drawing them to Himself. But it's also the path of blessing. Look what He says. I will come to you and I will bless you. I will come to you. That's His presence. Just His presence alone is a blessing. But God wants to bless us. This is true for us as well. God is giving instructions on, do you want to be blessed? Here it is. Worship me the way that I tell you. Fear me properly. Keep my commandments. Don't sin. Worship me. And I'll come and I'll bless you. What do? They go the other direction. God has given them very clear commands on how they can be blessed by Him, and they're going to walk the other way. Why do we do that? We have the same instructions given to us. God says, I want to bless you. I want to be with you. Just do this. Worship me properly, and I will be with you and bless you. And we go, oh, that's wonderful. And we plant foot and walk the other direction because of our sinful hearts. We still fall short of the glory of God, but we're to work at it. We are to recognize all of these truths so that we might draw near to Him and worship. But God's true desire and His purpose is to accept us into His presence and to not exclude us because of our sin. He doesn't want to do that. He wants to come to us and bless us. We see also in verses 25 and 26 that the worship of God is completely on His terms, not ours. Look at verse 25. If you make an altar of stone for me, you shall not build it of cut stones, for if you wield your tool on it, you will profane it. He said in the other verse, make it out of earth. Why? Because this is what the surrounding nations would do. They would build these great altars, and they would make them very ornate, and they would cut these stones. And what God is saying is, I made that ground. I made those stones. You can't get any better than that. I don't want you to manufacture anything about your worship. You cannot construct a religion or a way to God by building your own altar. God provides the altar. He provides the stuff of the altar. And He provides the sacrifice for the altar. We cannot worship based on anything that we do. Can't profane the altar because He made the rocks. It's His creation. And we cannot construct our own way to Him. See, it's assumed here that they're going to worship in various places, and so everywhere they go, when they make an altar, they just get some dirt and some rocks, and they do that in such a way that they say, this is God's material, this is His altar, not our altar. Verse 26 is, you've probably been waiting for, what on earth does verse 26 mean? And you shall not go up by steps to my altar, so that your nakedness will not be exposed on it. They were supposed to have a low altar. Again, the pagan religions surrounding them, they would go up into the high place. They thought the higher up they went, the closer they were going to be to God. That's why they built the ziggurats. That's why the Tower of Babel was built. That's why all these temples were built, and they would climb up and climb up, thinking that somehow they were making a way to God. And God says, don't make any steps. I'm coming to you. I'm making the way. That you may not expose your nakedness on it. He doesn't want a hint of any kind of immorality, because immorality was part of the worship of these foreign gods. It was part of their worship. Sexual immorality. It's hard to understand that, how they would justify that, but somehow they thought that they could bring about new crops and fertility by having sexual relationships with temple prostitutes. And God says, I don't want any of that stuff. I don't want even a hint of that. So I don't want you to even think that you can see under the tunic of a priest as he's going up and doing his work of the sacrifice. Worship of the holy God is to be holy and pure. We shouldn't have a hint of immorality. I think there's something to be said for when we come to worship. There should be a sense of modesty about all that we do, even our dress. Because we don't want to be a stumbling block for others, and we don't want in any way any hint of immorality to get into the way of what God can do to come to us and bless us with worship. So some final thoughts here, okay? Some final thoughts. God accepts worshipers who recognize His holiness in their sinfulness. Do you recognize that this morning? Do you see His holiness, that He alone is pure, He alone is sinful, and we all are, He alone is sinless rather, and we all are sinful? Do you see that? Do you see that for yourself? Because the second thing is that God accepts worshipers who embrace the way that He has provided for them to approach Him. I'm no better than anybody in this room, believe me. And there isn't anyone who is better than anyone in this room. We are all in the same boat. We are all sinful and fall short of God's glory. But when we recognize that, this is the first step to being forgiven, is to recognize that you're not perfect. But to recognize that He is perfect and He is holy and He desires to bless you, but He has provided a way, and that way is Jesus Christ. And so the third thing there is that salvation is of the Lord. See, through this whole passage, God called His people out of Egypt to redeem them. He brought them to the mountain. He made the display. He called Moses to be the mediator. He said, "This is the way that you worship me. When you do this, I will come to you and I will bless you." Salvation is all of God's doing. You know why? Because you were dead in your transgressions and sins. I was dead, Paul says in Ephesians 3. But God, being rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. It's all of the Lord. So how are we to worship a holy God? Think about this. I want you to think about how every Sunday when you come to worship, how do we come to this place? How do we come to this place where God is going to meet us? How do we think about worship rightly so that we're not just here for our own selfish needs? We are to worship the holy God first and foremost with gratitude. With gratitude for all that He has done for us. Romans 5:1. Let me just list some passages. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to shrink back in fear. We don't need to tremble. We don't need to stand at a distance. He has brought us near, and we have peace with God. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you accepted Him as your Savior? He will not condemn you. You are not condemned. You are justified by the righteousness of Christ. And that's how He sees you, and that's why He wants to be with you and to bless you. Hebrews 2:18 says this. Think about the mountain of Exodus 19 and 20. But Hebrews 12 says this. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, into a blazing fire, into darkness and gloom and whirlwind, into the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words which sound such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command, even if a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But we have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. That's what we have come to. And so what does that engender? Gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for removing the impediment to my relationship with you and the impediment of my sin. With gratitude comes that confident access and that boldness to approach Him at any time. You can approach Him anywhere, any place, any time. So we approach Him with gratitude, and we also with holy fear. Fear is not just for the Old Testament. Fear is something that continues in the New Testament. Those who worship the holy God must persevere in holiness. Think about the cross of Christ. how similar that was to the giving of the law. The cross had a similar display. Read about it in Matthew. His wrath was poured out on His Son, and our response should be that of gratitude. It was dark for 3 hours. That day it was gloomy. And instead of heaven thundering, heaven was silent. But Jesus cried out with a loud voice and He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And there was an earthquake. Rocks split and the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. God did not stay His wrath that day like He did on Mount Sinai. Instead, what did He do with His wrath? He poured it out on His Son who was innocent. Why? For us. That we could, with gratitude and a holy fear, come and worship Him. 1 Peter 1 says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your stay here on earth. We are to continually fear God and to take Him seriously, but with gratitude. So fear, what does fear have a purpose? Yes, fear serves a purpose. It warns us about impending danger. It warns us that the serious possibilities of something that is dangerous. A hot stove, you should be afraid of that. You should be afraid of a blazing fire. You should be afraid of water, particularly if you can't swim, until you learn to swim. But do not take lightly the holiness of God. And please don't take for granted the incredible privilege that we can come on Sunday mornings and together we can boldly approach His throne of grace together and sing His praises. And He comes to us, He's with us, and He blesses us. And so in the end, fear is indeed a blessing. It has its purpose. Proper, holy, and healthy fear of God leads to all the best that God has for us, His blessings. Amen. We're grateful, God, for fear that You strike into our hearts. We know that You don't want us to be afraid of You, that You are going to strike us dead. But You do want us to take You seriously, and to be motivated to live lives of holiness out of gratitude for all that You have done. We pray that we would be that this week. This week as we live on this earth, we pray that we would be people of fear, people of gratitude. As we discuss in our life groups this incident on the mountain, help us, Lord God, to understand it even deeper and fuller. We pray that You would continue to be the teacher, our leader, our guide, our mediator. And we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ who draws us close. In His name we pray. Amen.